Our Heavenly Father, though you are an invisible God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your holy word, and most clearly in the coming of your Son, the very image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. We pray now that we would see you as we hear your scripture proclaimed, that we would see your Son foreshadowed even in this Passover. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, that we might know you more, that we might trust you more, that we might love and glorify you more. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles again to Exodus 12, we'll continue reading at verse 21 through verse 32, page 53 in the Pew Bibles. This is God's word. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" The word of the Lord. Imagine a hurricane is barreling down on the East Coast. You turn on the TV, you tune into the Weather Channel. What do you expect to see there? What do you hope to see? I think it depends on your situation. Perhaps if you're far away from the zone of destruction, you're just looking on TV to see something exciting, something interesting, to see the weatherman being battered by the powerful rain and wind while he attempts to give a report. However, if you are in the path of the storm, you'd be looking for something very different. You would want to know how to prepare, how to prevent your home from being destroyed. You would want to know if you need to evacuate, and if so, what is the safest route? How can you safely get out of the path of destruction? Tonight, as we look at the plague of the firstborn, you'll notice that our text is not written for those who want an exciting story about this final plague. There's only a brief description of the plague itself and the destruction it wrought in Egypt. You saw that just in those last few verses. But instead of giving a detailed report of the plague, the majority of our text gives instructions to God's people, Israel, instructing them how to prepare for, how to survive this plague, as well as how these same rituals that saved them through the plague were to be repeated annually as a reminder of how God delivered his people out of Egypt. In this passage, we see that Israel was delivered from the death blow of God's judgment by trusting in the provision of a Passover lamb. The question for you tonight is, are you trusting in Christ, the Passover Lamb of God? Let's get a little bit of orientation to the passage before we jump in. The instructions are given in two parts. First, from the Lord to Moses in verses 1 through 20, which we read earlier. And then Moses passes on these instructions to the elders and through them to all the people in verses 21 through 27. Those two speeches cover much of the same details, but some different details are brought out differently in each. Then we see Israel's worship and obedience in verse 28, followed by the plagues and their aftermath, verses 29 through 32. Tonight we don't have time to cover everything in this passage, so tonight we're going to be mainly focusing on the Passover lamb and what was its significance. Next time we're going to look more detailed at the unleavened bread and some of the other elements of the feast. But let's begin where the passage begins, at the beginning. Verse 2, proclaiming a new year for God's people. Verse 2, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. It would be far too easy for us to overlook the significance of these words. Today we take it as a given that our calendar begins in January, but of course we perhaps know, if we think about it a little bit, that this has not been always the case in every culture, in every society. At that time in the ancient Near East, most cultures began their year in the fall after the harvest was complete, and then they would say a new year has begun. There's also times when different rulers, kings, would arise, and they would say, I'm going to set the calendar according to my ascension. The calendars would be reset for the ascension of a new king. But for Israel, God himself, who was their king, let them know when their calendar should begin. Why? So that every single year, the very first thing they would do would be to remember and celebrate the Passover, the yearly reminder of God's mighty work to redeem them out of slavery and to dedicate them to himself. And so at the beginning of every year would be the remembrance of their new beginning as a nation. I do think here it's helpful to clear up any confusion. You may hear today that Rosh Hashanah, which celebrates the Feast of Trumpets in September, is called the Jewish New Year. That actually refers to the beginning of the agricultural year, and it is at times called that in Scripture, a new year. But it actually takes place in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. So in some ways it's similar to how we have a new year starting in January, but a new academic year that begins at the end of August. The real new year is in January. And so for Israel, the real new year was here in the month of Abib, as it's called, or Nisan, the alternate name, right, the month of Passover. And while we're talking about the calendar, I also want to point out the significance that Passover was to be on the 14th day. That's the day on which the lamb was slaughtered. Because they were following a lunar calendar, this means that they were following the phases of the moon. The 14th day at the center of the month was perfectly aligned with the full moon. This too is part of God's plan to give Israel light for this overnight celebration of the Passover feast, and also to facilitate the nighttime travel that would be coming in the days to come after the Passover. Now let's focus most of our time tonight on the Passover lamb. First, the Lord tells his people how they are to select the lamb. It was to be selected on the 10th day of the month, 4 days before it was to be slaughtered. This would give the Israelites ample time to prepare for what had to be done on that fateful night. While there's, of course, this sense of haste on the night itself, the celebration of the Passover was not to be something that was cobbled together at the last minute, but rather to be carefully planned and prepared for. Think of the way that today, when we're preparing for a big holiday like Christmas, we don't just begin the day before, but weeks before, planning, preparing. So also with Israel and the Passover. There was to be one lamb per household, enough to provide enough food for each person in the house. But if the household were too small for a lamb, as we saw, they were to combine with the family next door so that the portions came out just right, so that each had enough to eat, but not too much. The selected lamb was to be without blemish. You are not to sacrifice to the Lord an animal of inferior quality. Only the best would do. And while we call it the lamb in English, it could actually be either a lamb or a young goat, both times 1 year old. And this would actually be quite exact. The lambs and goats would give birth in the spring, and so it would be exactly 1 year later at the time of the Passover. The animal would be almost exactly a year old. I think with this selection and setting apart for 4 days, there's also a psychological element here. By taking the lamb ahead of time, spending the next 4 days knowing that this particular lamb was the one that would take the place of their firstborn son or daughter, there's almost a sense in which the lamb is adopted into the family, only then to die for the family. And I think you just need to imagine and realize how this ritual was so personal. It was hands-on. It was experiential. It was done by the families themselves, not by priests on their behalf. They had to actually select the lamb. They had to actually spend time with the lamb. They had to actually slaughter the lamb. Through the Passover, the Israelites would not only know in their mind, but they would touch, they would see, they would taste God's salvation for them. Next comes the sacrifice at twilight on the 14th day of the month. And here with the death of the lamb, we come to the very heart of the meaning of Passover. And here we must ask, why was it necessary? Why did this final plague differ from all that came before it? Ever since the fourth plague, which was the plague of the flies, the Lord highlighted how he would make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt, bringing the plague on Egypt, but not on Israel. But what's different this time? In those times, Israel didn't have to do anything. Why didn't God again here simply exclude Israel from the judgment? A part of this has to do with the nature of the final plague, but also a part has to do with what the Lord is teaching Israel. The final plague differs essentially from all that came before. In the first 9, it speaks of how the Lord struck Egypt. And of course, we learn that's where this term plague comes from, meaning a strike or a blow from the Lord. But in this final plague, it speaks of how the Lord himself will personally pass through Egypt. The Lord will come down. He will come down in his holiness and righteousness. He will come down in his wrath and his judgment. And the personal presence of the Lord drives us back to the question that stands at the very center of the scriptures. A question that goes back to the very fall of Adam. How can a sinful man stand in the presence of a holy God? On his own, sinful man cannot stand. Adam and Eve were driven out of the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. And yet we also see that the Lord made clothes. He covered them with skins to cover their nakedness and shame. And now as the Lord descends in judgment on Egypt, even though Israel is his trusted people, treasured people, even though they have the covenants and the promises, even though the Lord had determined to redeem them, still they were a sinful people. And just like Egypt, they deserved to die. They needed a covering. They needed a substitute to bear God's wrath for their sins. And that's what God provided with this Passover lamb. He provided a substitute. On one hand, we see that the lamb is a substitute for the firstborn of each household. Because the lamb died, the firstborn child would not die. But there's also another aspect, another substitute going on here. We know in scriptures that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. So the lamb is not only a substitute for the firstborn Israelite, but it is also a substitute for the better sacrifice that was still to come, the once-for-all sacrifice that will redeem all God's people from their sin. That is, the sacrifice of the firstborn of God himself, our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. In order for God's people to stand before this holy God, in order for us to have a relationship with God, in order to pass through judgment and into God's favor, we need a perfect substitute, one without blemish or spot. This particular lamb in the original Passover was merely a temporary substitute, a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice of the firstborn of God, Jesus Christ, giving his life on the cross. While the lamb was sacrificed at twilight, that was not the end of the ritual. Next, the Israelites were instructed to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. And there's two dimensions to the symbolism of this blood. First, we're told that it is a visible sign. And it's a sign for Israel, a sign for the Lord, and also a public sign for all to see placed on the outside of the dwelling place. In verse 13, the Lord says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, strictly speaking, if we think about it, we might say, God didn't really need a sign. He had perfect knowledge of who was trusting in him, who had faithfully obeyed his word, who had sacrificed the lamb. He could have passed over the Israelite houses without the sign. And yet, he required the sign, and he says it is also a sign for you. It reminds you that you are taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb. It's a physical sign pointing to a spiritual reality. Herein is a house, a household, a family trusting in the Lord. The blood was also a sign that said and proclaimed visually, "Death has already visited this house. Therefore, the destroyer can pass over. No more death, no more judgment is needed." A sign, of course, also being standing out there in the public. You could think of any Egyptians who might walk by, who happened to see. They would also know this is a household trusting in the Lord, trusting in his provision of a substitute in order to be delivered from this plague. If they didn't already know what it meant beforehand, they would certainly know the next day. We also see in verse 13, as well as elsewhere in this passage, how we get the title for this feast. Passover, coming from the Hebrew word to pass over. How the Lord would pass over his people when he saw this sign, the blood, not bringing judgment, while he would pass through Egypt, striking down the firstborn. So the blood is a sign. It also symbolizes a cleansing and a consecration. In verse 22, Moses says that the people were to use a bunch of hyssop to apply the blood to the doorposts. Now, this hyssop is an herb that's associated all throughout the scriptures with cleansing and purification. It was used in the ceremony for cleansing after becoming unclean by touching a dead body. It was also used for cleansing after a bout of leprosy or skin disease. You also likely know it from the words of Psalm 51, verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The application of the blood to the doorpost with hyssop represented how this house had been cleansed from its guilt and would escape the punishment of God in the plague. But I think there's also a connection with a bigger theme that's running all throughout the book of Exodus, that Israel is not just coming out of slavery, it is not just coming out of serving the masters of Egypt, but they are being dedicated to the service and the worship of the Lord. That is, they are being consecrated. They are being set apart to be a holy people, the Lord's alone. And so this sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts and the eating of the meal that follows is very similar to the rituals we will later see for the dedication, the consecration of the Aaronic priesthood, as well as for the dedication of the tabernacle for the Lord's worship. So there's a sense here that in the Passover, all of Israel is being consecrated to be the Lord's holy people. They are set apart from Egypt. They are set apart from sin. They are set apart from slavery and dedicated to serve the Lord and Him alone. The next part of the ritual is the eating of the meat of the lamb. And here, again, it's helpful to remember the context. Well, the Lord is passing through the land, bringing death. Not only is Israel not cowering in fear of the Lord's judgment, but instead they are feasting on the Lord's provision. The very lamb whose blood was shed for their salvation also provides for them a feast. It's also providing nourishment for the pilgrimage that is about to begin. And there are specific instructions on how the lamb was to be prepared and eaten. It was to be roasted, not boiled or eaten raw. It was to be eaten in haste. Not a bone was to be broken. And it was to be eaten until there was nothing left. Anything left over was to be burned. And we see this haste emphasized in verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with the belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. And just think about this. Normally, the evening meal would be eaten reclining, relaxed, preparing for the night's rest. But here, metaphorically speaking, Israel is not to have on their pajamas and slippers. They're not getting ready for bed. No, they are to be dressed, prepared, equipped, ready to leave on a long journey at a moment's notice. And this, too, was another sign that they were putting their faith in God and His Word. And it would have required faith. So far, there had been 9 plagues, and after each one, Pharaoh's heart had been hardened, and he had refused to let God's people go. But now the Lord is saying, this is the time. Trust me. This is the time where Pharaoh will not only let you go, but he will forcibly drive you out. Although they were to be ready to leave in a moment's notice, there's also another command in verse 22. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Or to put it another way, once you have taken shelter under the blood of the Lamb, don't go out until judgment has fully passed. Of course, in the case of the Passover, this is only one night. But I believe here we also have a symbol of perseverance. Hide in the shelter of the Lamb until the final judgment has passed. And so as we've considered the Passover, we've seen the selection, the sacrifice, the blood, and the meat. Let me summarize it this way. This Passover lamb was the substitute that saved God's people from His judgment. Of course, we say they are not saved by that lamb, but rather by their faith in God and the final sacrifice to which that lamb pointed, the death of the Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. We too are called to have faith in the Lamb of God that we might be delivered from God's judgment. We've seen the instructions concerning the Passover lamb. Now let's consider the people's response. Verse 28, then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. It's repeated twice here, the obedience of God's people. This simple obedience actually stands in stark contrast to what we've seen of them so far in Exodus. Back in chapter 5, when Aaron and Moses had confronted Pharaoh for the first time and he ratcheted up the persecution of the people. They confronted Aaron and Moses in anger and cursed him. That's the last time we've seen the people's response to the Lord and his messengers. And that time it was not a faith-filled response. But now after 9 plagues, we see how those plagues have had a drastic effect on this people. While Pharaoh's heart was being hardened, their heart was being softened. And when they were required to act, they responded in obedience. Of course, as we move forward in the book, we'll see that Israel was not completely transformed overnight. They were still a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. The Lord still had a lot of sanctifying work to do on them. But when it came to this crucial turning point, whether to trust the Lord and be saved or to reject the Lord and receive his judgment, they chose to trust the Lord. It's that same dilemma that faces each and every one of us as well. You too are faced with the question, will you be able to stand in the presence of a holy God? Will you attempt to stand there based on your own performance, based on your own works, or will you be covered by another? God's judgment here in Egypt in this final plague is merely a foreshadowing of a greater judgment that is to come, a judgment that will pass through the entire world on that final day. And on that day, there is only one way to escape the destroyer, and that is to be protected by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so this is a call to put your trust in him, and he will cleanse you with his blood and cover you with his righteousness. Put your trust in him, and you will enter into the feast, that is the Lord's Supper. Put your trust in him, and you will have no reason to fear death, for he has died, he has risen, and he will come again. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and if you are trusting in him, he is your Passover Lamb. Find your shelter, find your refuge under the blood of the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way we see here the contours of salvation in this event that happened several thousand years ago, how you worked to deliver your people out of Egypt through this mighty judgment, but also taught them the way of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Our prayer tonight is that here we too would be trusting in that same Lamb, the true and perfect spotless Lamb of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Would he be our shelter? Would he be our refuge? Would he be our perfect deliverer? And we pray that even as that night was only the beginning of your work to sanctify this people, to make them holy, a holy people dedicated to yourself, we pray you would continue that sanctifying work within us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.